Today we are going to talk about Jesus. And I think that that's good. For all of the things that we can talk about, I think the one thing that has to be talked about is who is Jesus. Right? Jesus is perhaps the most famous individual in history. I have to stress this. Jesus is not a mythological phenomenon that happens sometime in the just the chronicles of a group of people that we just made up a figure. Jesus really walked the earth. He really got dust on his feet. He really grew up as a man. He really lived. He really died. And we believe as believers that he really rose again. And the thing about Jesus is he is a very famous, very misunderstood person. Right? Jesus is, without doubt, you know, the most famous person to walk the earth. I mean, we've talked about him more. We have argued about him more. He's divided people. He divided history, literally before him and after him. Jesus is the most talked about person in history. He's greatly revered and he is harshly criticized. He is sorely misunderstood. He is a man that so few understand, but so many desperately need. He's more than a good teacher, an inspiring leader, or a religious figure to Christians. In fact, he is the point of all life. Is the answer to all of our questions about God. He is the cornerstone of our faith. In fact, he is the truth, revelation, and image of the invisible God. If you've ever stopped to wonder, I wonder, what is God like? If God is out there, what is he like? How does he live? Who does he like? You don't have to go any further than the person of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the very image of the invisible God. The way that we can understand God is in the person of Jesus. The discovering him then, the only way to really know who God is, rather than just kind of grasping in the dark, the only way to really understand who God is understanding who Jesus is, then I would suggest perhaps discovering that, answering that question, is perhaps the most important question that we can ask in this life. I wonder, how would you finish that sentence? How would you finish the sentence that Jesus is fill in the blank? Right? You could answer that question 1,000 different ways. He's a good man. He's a religious figure. He's a myth. He's a good guy. Perhaps he's a failed revolutionary. Whatever it is, people all over the world have 1,000 different ways that you can answer this. As varied as your experience in this life is, as varied as your answer to that question. If you're a Christian, maybe you answer that question in more theological, more church-looking terms. Jesus is my master. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is sovereign over all. He is the creator of all things, sustainer of all things, redeemer of all things. He's the one that was and is to come. However it is that you want to answer that, they are all great. But today, to kick this off, I wanted to start somewhere that we maybe normally wouldn't begin. I want to start from a different place. I want to start by answering the question, finishing that sentence like this, that Jesus is your friend. Jesus is your friend. We don't necessarily regularly stop. I mean, we sing about it. What a friend. We sing about it. We wear shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy. What a weird moment in Christianity that was. We love to kind of like bandy this idea around. It's like, oh, you know, He's my friend. But when was the last time you really stopped to consider what it means that Jesus, the one that we believe is the revealer of God himself, who is God, you stopped to consider what it means for him to be your friend? Maybe you're here and you think, that what do you mean, Ryan? What do you mean that Jesus is my friend? If you knew the kind of life I led, if you knew the kind of history I had, if you knew the night that I had last night, how could you say that Jesus is my friend? Because what's wild about this, what's wild about the idea that Jesus is my friend, it moves away from where we feel comfortable talking about Jesus, right? When we talk about God, we regularly want to lean into his titles. Jesus is my king. He is my Lord. He is over everything. We're comfortable with titles because that means he gets to be something over there. But when Jesus is my friend, he's not just over there now. I'm talking about he exists in the bonds of a relationship. And it changes the way that we relate to and understand God when we consider the fact that Jesus is my friend, that Jesus is part of a relationship with me, that this is the way that he wants to be known to us. When was the last time you stopped to consider that Jesus is your friend? I want to pick up, if maybe you're here and you say, well, surely, Ryan, there are more important things. Surely, Ryan, there are bigger things, larger titles, bigger names that you want to begin with. But I want to begin here because when we begin to understand that Jesus is my friend, the way that I interact with Jesus, the way that I get to know Jesus, the way that I get to know myself is radically altered forever when I begin to understand that Jesus is my friend and Jesus can be your friend regardless of where you're at, how you got here, or what you did yesterday or this morning on the way here. And if you've got a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. It's a story of a man who is famous in kids' church because there is a neat little song about him. I'm not. Ah, Zacchaeus was a little man, and wee little man was he. He wanted to see that Jesus came, so he climbed a sycamore tree. So that's basically the whole thing. Don't even bother reading it. Kids' church is amazing, right? The amount of things that you learn on a felt board over there, phenomenal. I worry about how kids' church is going now we've got LED walls. I mean, the amount of truth and anointing on felt boards was wild. I just don't know that an LED screen measures up. But, you know, we pray for them. I think they're doing all right. Says this, Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. I feel like they just had to mention that. Not he got there late. Not there was some other people that barged in front. He was short. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people who saw this began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." And catch this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. This story picks up as Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's headed there after what has been really just a radical few months of ministry, as things begin to pick up pace. It's like the life of Jesus is like a jet leaving the runway. It picks up speed as it gets towards that moment that he came to earth to do. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where ultimately he will be betrayed, he will be unjustly arrested, he will be put to death, and ultimately he will be resurrected. But on his way there, he has to pass through a town called Jericho. Just before he has reached this town, he's just raised a man from the dead. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it begins to attract quite a crowd. People begin to hear about this miracle worker that is on his way to Jerusalem. And so people begin to get all kinds of expectations around Jesus. It's the moment that the Pharisees and the scribes and these people start to talk to themselves. It's like, well, we got to put an end to this, because if this guy really is who he says he is going to turn this whole thing upside down, and he's not doing it the way that we wanted him to do it. We're kind of upset with him. So they begin to plot how to kill him. People who are walking around begin to see that, hey, if you walk around Jesus, he gives free meals. You walk around Jesus, if you're sick, he heals you. If you walk around Jesus, so people begin to crowd him all around. The crowd from this town runs out to meet him and hems the road on all sides. Zacchaeus is in that town not an especially well-loved individual. When we read the story that Zacchaeus was, I mean, we called him short already. That's, you know, they can be nice too. But Zacchaeus is not only short, but it's of note that the people of that town did not make special allowance for Zacchaeus to get to the front to see Jesus. Because Zacchaeus, as we read in this story, is a tax collector. And that's not just saying that he worked for Jericho's version of the ATO, but it's that he was a man who had decided to betray his people, to join the oppressive reign and rule of a foreign nation, and has flipped to the other side. And he's not only a tax collector, he is the chief tax collector. So he's got other people who work for him. He is not just like, so this isn't just a man who works for the tax office. He is a man that has betrayed his people and has made an entire enterprise of it. He has made it into a fine art how he can push other people down to lift himself up. It says that he was a tax collector and he was wealthy. So he was good at getting what wasn't his in his own pocket. What would happen is Rome would come in, and Rome was not a lovely place. It's not like a Roman holiday. It's not like a beautiful kind of experience. When Rome would come in, oftentimes when they came in, they would kill all of the men. They would take all of the women as their own. They would sell all of the children off as slaves. They would come in as a tyrannical rule. Often there are stories when Rome came to town, they would put all of the defeated soldiers up on crosses lining the town for miles, so that when you walked into that town, you knew that Rome had turned up. And Zacchaeus, what he did is he looked at these people, these rulers, and he said, you know what? I'm going to kind of flip on my people. So Rome is not a well-loved group of people. So it's not like he works for the ATO. It's like a foreign nation has come in, murdered everybody you know, and your neighbor now works for the ATO, collecting taxes from your people on behalf of this foreign nation. And with the backing of the military in that space, they would actually help you take whatever was required and then whatever you wanted. And so he was not only supporting and helping this oppressive, violent rule, but he was also using it to his own advantage to line his pockets. It says that he was wealthy, so he'd been doing it well. He'd stolen, he'd betrayed, he had oppressed, he had thieved off these people. He was unliked on a good day, and he was hated most others. He was feared. He was not a good man, but still this man hears that Jesus is coming to town, and he says, I've got to check him out. What's amazing is Zacchaeus, as a tax collector, has kind of turned his back, kind of quit on the idea that the Jewish people were still God's people. He's just like, I've given up all hope that God is coming back to rescue these people. I'm just going to side with the strongest people. And yet he still says, I've got to check this guy out. And isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that what he does to all of our hearts? That as far as you can feel from him, no matter what kind of lifestyle you've led, no matter what kind of history you've had, no matter where you've gone, maybe you were, like you grew up in church, but something happened in your heart, maybe something happened in your world, and you just said, I am quitting on him, and I'm just going to side with the strongest power that I can see, and from where I'm standing, that's me. And yet, when Jesus begins to make his way through, all of us can't help to do what Zacchaeus did and say, I maybe, just maybe, need to see who this Jesus really is. And so he runs ahead, he climbs up this sycamore tree. And Jesus is on the road. Zacchaeus kind of plots his path and runs ahead and climbs up a tree. And Jesus gets to the spot. I mean, Zacchaeus must have thinking, my luck. Right under where I'm at? And Jesus stops under the tree and looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. But he doesn't just say come down. He says come down quickly. Come down immediately. You know, in all of the times that Jesus gives instructions to people, this is one of the only times that he would say, do it with haste. He's like, Zacchaeus, don't pause for a second. I've got to come and meet with you. Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I want to be a guest in your house. And sometimes we lose the wonder of the fact that he says, I want to be a guest. I want to stay in your house. Oftentimes we look at that and we think, well, you know, I want to come to you. I want to be a guest. I want to eat a meal with you. And it's like, well, Zacchaeus was the richest guy in town, so obviously he threw the best parties, and Jesus just picked the best caterer on the way through Jerusalem. But that's not at all what is happening here, because socially, the idea of you going into somebody's house denoted that you had pleasure with that person. Says that I actually accept this person. I want to be seen with this person. I want to be associated with this person. And Jesus looks up in the sycamore tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to be your friend. And this blows everybody away. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to be a guest in your house. The first thing when it comes to being a friend of Jesus, when it comes to the idea that Jesus is your friend, we have to stop and wonder at this idea that friendship with God is entirely his initiative. You see, Zacchaeus didn't stand on the corner with, you know, flipping a gold coin, looking like a bad guy from a cartoon. He didn't kind of roll up, flaunting his wealth. No, he was up in a sycamore tree. And Jesus doesn't look at him and Zacchaeus say, hey, I got to have you over to my house. Hey, I've got the biggest house in the area. You got to come to my house. No, Jesus stops under the tree, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I've got to be a guest today in your house. See, we are friends with Jesus. The only way that we can be friends with God is if we begin to understand it's because he made the first move. That Jesus is the one that initiates friendship with us. I remember I made my best friends in primary school because on the first day of prep, we wore the same shirt. And we had the best friendship for like 15 years because we wore the same shirt. How good is being a kid? Right? But when you stop and you consider that Jesus just looked up and said, hey, I want to be your friend. There was not, like, he didn't look up and say, wow, we've got so much in common. Jesus had nothing in common with Zacchaeus. He didn't look up and say, wow, I think we've got a real mutual affection thing going on. He didn't look at him and be like, wow, you're into Star Wars too? Didn't look at him and be like, our sash is the same color. No. And even when we grow up, the way that we make friends, the way that we begin friendships is because we can see that there is some kind of mutual thing that you can give me and I can give you. But there is no wow in Jesus' heart, like that he looks at Zacchaeus and says, wow, I can really get something from you, so I want to be friends with you. It is at the invitation of Jesus alone that the relationship is offered at all. It's at Jesus' request alone. Jesus is the one that sent the friend request. Jesus is the one that looked at him and said, I want to come to your house. It's at Jesus' initiative. It's at his first move. It's that Jesus chose by himself. This is what makes God, God. God chooses what God wants to do. Jesus looked out at Zacchaeus. He looked up at Zacchaeus and said, I'm going to choose to be your friend. Why? Because I chose to be your friend. There was nothing lovely about Zacchaeus. There was no great reputation. There was nothing that was in it for Jesus. Jesus just looked at him and said, in and of myself, I am choosing to be your friend. He calls Zacchaeus by his name. How wild is it to just stop and think that God knows your name? He knows your name. But he calls Zacchaeus by his name, which says, Zacchaeus, I know who you are. Zacchaeus, I know what you've been about for this whole time. Zacchaeus, I know how you have turned on the promise of God. I know how you've turned on the people of God. I know how you've turned on your neighbor. I know how you've turned into an oppressor, a thief, a scoundrel, a sinner. I know all of that because I know your name. God knew everything about this man and yet still said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. Zacchaeus' sin did not stop the desire of his Savior to be his friend. Friend, Jesus knows your name, which says that he knows everything about you. You notice that he doesn't stop under the sycamore tree and call Zacchaeus by his last worst mistake. He doesn't stop under the tree and say, hey, tax collector. Hey, gangster. Hey, bad guy. Get down here. No, he looks up and he calls him by his name. Friends, Jesus, when he comes along, he is calling you by your name, not by your worst mistake. He knows what you've been about. He knows the mistakes that you've made. He knows what you've been doing on the computer late at night. He knows the way that you've talked to your kids. He knows what you've done at work. He knows what you've done with your friends. He knows the mistakes. He knows the unforgiveness in your heart. He knows the pride in your heart. He knows the worries that you won't relinquish to him. He knows all of the sin that you've been carrying your entire life. He knows every shame about you, and yet he calls you none of those. He just says, you. I want you. Sin did not do anything to the desire of Jesus to enter into friendship with him. Have you ever had somebody just announce that they want to jump in your car? Have you experienced this stress? It's like you're out somewhere and you're just kind of like, you're getting by. And you're going through life just happy as. You're out somewhere and somebody's like, oh, hey, man, can I just grab a lift back to work with you? The amount of stress that just boils up in your heart in that moment. Am I right? Yeah. And it's like, it's not because I'm a grub. It's because my housemates are the worst. My children, you'd probably call them. And it's like, it's not that my car is usually just like, it's not that there's like rubbish and you've got to just kind of sift through it, but there's grass and there's soccer boots. There's like a stray shin pad every week that we can't find until it's like 10 minutes into the game. And it's like, there's always just this stuff in the front seat and it always goes on the passenger seat. And so what do? It's like, hey man, do you mind if I jump in your car? And you're like, for sure. Do you want to go and grab a bottle of water or grab a coffee or maybe just kind of look around for a moment? And you run You get back to your car and you're just throwing everything into the back seat and then finding a jacket to just kind of drape over the mess that was in the front seat with you. You're just kind of putting it all there in the hopes that they don't look, but they just assume that you've just suddenly just got a coupe, that there's no back seat, that the back seat just doesn't exist. And then they walk up to you and they're wearing a backpack. And you're like, don't open the back. It's full of feathers. They might fly out. But Jesus, he looks at Zacchaeus and he says, I'm coming to your house now. You know what that meant? It meant Zacchaeus didn't have a second to sort out, clean up, hide away, put away all of the junk that was in his life. He didn't have a chance to put away the pots of money that were full of the thievery that he'd done. He didn't have a chance to get rid of all of those people that he was using for his entertainment. He didn't have a chance to hide all of the mess and the muck. Jesus says, you don't have to spend time sorting that out, getting stressed, worried that that's the thing that's going to stop me coming into your life. No, he said, if I call you, I want to come in today. Do not worry about all of the mess. Do not worry about all of the muck. That will not put me off. Why? Because I chose you. I'm coming to your house today. And man, don't we do this? Don't we do a great job of this? In fact, this is probably why many people around our country didn't come to church today. Because we think if I'm going to get close to God, if I'm going to have a friendship with God, if I'm going to be right with Jesus, if Jesus is going to be my friend, then I've got to get to the car. I've got to get back to my life. I've got to get back to all of the worry and all of the mess and all of the muck that's in my life. And I just got to sort it out so that if he does by chance stop by me, he looks at me, he's going to see the kind of the polished version of me. He's going to see the me that looks the part, that fits the part, that is Christian enough to entertain Christ, but Christ says, it's never going to be enough for you to put all of the junk in the back seat. Because why? I know you. There is not a back seat. There is not a cupboard. There's not a boot that God doesn't know about. He knows it all, and yet he wants to meet with you. Friends, I worry that we convince ourselves that if we can just look good enough, then maybe, just maybe, God will be friends with us. But that's not the story of Zacchaeus. It's not the story of Jesus wanting to be our friends. We are his friends at his request, not because Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, wow, you're so together. He was up a tree. No dignity there. You seen a grown man in a tree? It's awkward. It's uncomfortable to look at. What's wild is Jesus doesn't look up and say, Zacchaeus, well, I've heard about you. Doesn't look up and say, Zacchaeus, I've heard about you and all the bad. But equally, he doesn't look up and say, Zacchaeus, I've heard about you. There's nothing about Zacchaeus that could make Christ despise him, and there was nothing about Zacchaeus that could make God want him. It was all because Jesus decided in and of himself that he would love Zacchaeus. I think we do a good job these days of trying to make Christianity and the church and the whole thing a matter of who is good and who is bad. But the reality of this whole thing, it is not who is good and who's bad or who's just less bad than the other people to earn Jesus. That's not the story of Christianity. The story of Christianity is simply those who answered the invitation and those who didn't. It's not who's good and who's bad. It's who is humble versus who is proud. It's those who say, I'll welcome you in. I hear the call of Jesus and I say, you know what? You're welcome here. And those who hear the call and say, I need some more time. You say, Ryan, that's just not fair. It doesn't sit right with me. It's not the way that it should be. And you're absolutely right. That's why it's called grace. Grace is the unearned, unmerited favor and kindness of God revealed to us in Jesus. Grace is not fair. Grace does not care about who was good enough and who was not good. There were plenty of good people lining that street, but it was at the request of Jesus. It was grace that called Zacchaeus' name. It's grace that calls your name. Ryan, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. It's not right. People despise grace. But this is what it says in Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Yeah. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The first thing is that his love is his initiative. The second thing, if the band wants to begin to join me, is he delights in intimacy. If Jesus is our friend, he delights in intimacy. How he wants to relate to us is as a friend. He says, get down here. And he doesn't say, get down here and then give him a sermon. He doesn't say, get down here, I've got a message for you. Doesn't say, get down here, I've got a bunch for you to sort out, get done, and make right. No, he says, I want to come and stay with you. He comes, he sits, he eats, he stays. This is how Jesus wants to relate to us. Revelations 3:20, it says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone should hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus desires to get to know you. He desires to sit with you and eat with you and hear from you and talk with you and cry with you and get to know you in a deep way. They sit down, Zacchaeus has him in his house, and they get to know each other. Communicate, they talk, enjoy each other's company for that reason alone, not to get something from him, but just to know him. Jesus says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus, he's saying, I want to get to know you as a friend. And this is what a friend does. It begins to share transparently. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus wants to share things with you, not just hear things from you? Jesus is like, I've told you everything. And he's transparent. It's an image of reciprocal love. Jesus revealing the Father and us revealing ourselves to him and getting to know each other. Have you ever had that kind of friend that every time you sit down, you walk away and they never ask you a question? Have you ever been that friend? Friendship is not a one-way street. It's not just sitting down and him talking at you. But Jesus, he wants to sit and hear from you. He wants to be there with you. And what's wild, I mean, we've had a rough week and a bit as a team, as a church, and I've been reminded constantly that Jesus is that faithful friend. Those days that it's just like, this is rough, I don't get this, I'm uncomfortable, I'm angry, I'm sad, and I feel all alone, and then I hear the gentle whisper of Jesus remind me that he's there. That he's with us, that he's faithful. There's an old song that says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Proverbs says that there is one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The reality is sometimes we are not the best friend to Jesus, but he will never leave us. We're not the best friend that he could ever have, but he is the best friend that we could ever have. He doesn't walk away. There's never a moment that you can share something with Jesus and him be like, oh, actually, at that, I'm out. I was with you until that. No, Jesus is faithful. He's that friend that just keeps turning up.
He's that friend that says, even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to worry because I'm there. You're hurting, I'm there. You're happy, I'm there. Whatever it is, you can share it with Jesus because he wants to be your friend. I think so many of us just hold on to the hurts and the worries and the confusion and the sadness because we only view God and Jesus as our King, but he wants to be our friend as well.
The last thing is, it's effective. Friendship with Jesus is his initiative. It's talks of intimacy, and finally it's effective. Zacchaeus jumps to his feet and he says, I'm changing half of everything I give to the poor. If I cheated, I'll give them four times more. The law, in fact, in Leviticus would say, if you steal, you replace it plus a fifth, 120%, that's what's required. But Zacchaeus, just by being friends with Jesus, jumps to his feet and says, I will go so far beyond what the law requires of me, because friends, it is love, not law, that brings radical change. Friendship with Jesus. He was obviously sitting there, surrounded by his wealth, surrounded by all the things that he'd been doing, and Jesus is just sitting there hearing it from him, and he just looks at Jesus. Everybody's like, you shouldn't be hanging with this man, and Jesus doesn't care. And eventually something in Zacchaeus' heart must have said, wow, he just wants to be my friend. And he jumps up with the wonder and the amazement of, he wants to be my friend? My friend. I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we think that he's just a moral enforcement officer, laying laws on people, laying things and boundaries and guidance on people. But when you look at Jesus, you begin to realize that he changes us from the inside. It's love, not law, that begins to transform. We all know this. You become like the people that you hang around. And Jesus says, just hang around me and watch this. You'll change. Zacchaeus, he looks and he says, well, I want to be like my friend. What the law demands, love exceeds. And so I want to be like him. Friends, if you want lasting change in your life, you need to begin to understand that Jesus is your friend. Says, I'm going to be like my friend Jesus. He's so much better than the law. He cares for the poor, so I care for the poor. He goes beyond repayment and redeems, so I'll go beyond repayment and redeem. He forgives, I forgive. He loves, I'll love. He doesn't just change because Jesus is demanding it. No, he throws off everything that doesn't please his friend. And he says, you know what? I want to be like my friend Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Salvation has come. Why did salvation come? Because he jumped up to his feet? No, because it was like Zacchaeus began to realize that Jesus had come near. Salvation came to that house. Why? Because Jesus came near. You say, well, surely it was because of Zacchaeus' actions. But Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Let me make sure you get it. Salvation came because I came to seek and to save the lost. If you missed that text, then you think it was salvation by works. But no. Jesus is saying salvation has come. Why? Because I have come seeking and saving the lost. Salvation has come because I have come. You read that story of Zacchaeus and you see that Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus, but Jesus was placed on a tree to save him. That he sat on a tree, Jesus hung on a tree. Zacchaeus opened his home to Jesus, and Jesus says, if you would open your heart to me, I'll enter in and bring salvation. See, Zacchaeus was not a good man, not a kind man, not a man that was together. He was a man that Jesus saw. And friends, today Jesus knows your name. He called his name today. I believe he is calling your name. He is looking for you to find you. To find us. Because Jesus, all the things that he is, he wants to be your friend. Could every head bow and every eye closed right across this room? Right now in this room, there are people who are beginning to run right now through all that they'd gone through all that they, every reason that Jesus shouldn't be their friend. And friends, today I want to tell you, there's nothing you can do to make him despise you, and there is nothing so good that can make him need you. Jesus wants you. Why? Because he loves you, and he chose to do it. In fact, he demonstrated his love for you, that while we had nothing to give him, he gave his life for us. Paul would go on and say that if anyone would believe in him, that they would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, that you will be saved. That it's simply, it's not saying, God, if you would come near, it's answering a gentle knock on the door of your heart of Jesus saying, friend, that's who I want to be. If today you don't know Jesus as your friend, you've never known what it is to simply lay down your best and your worst and receive him. If you've never done that, I want to give you the opportunity in this room to not go another day without knowing the friendship of God. If that's you, and today you just say, Ryan, I am in need of a friend like Jesus. I'm in need of a Savior. It's not the good and the bad. It's simply those that are willing to say, I need you, God. And if that's you today, on the count of three, I want to invite you to just be brave enough to raise your hand. If you're online, I want you to be brave enough to just simply make yourself known online. But if that is you, and I believe today that there are people who right now they can hear the gentle knock of Jesus on their heart inviting himself in, I wonder who today is saying, you know what, Ryan, today is my day to welcome him in. If that's you, on the count of three, would you just raise your hand right where you're at? 1, 2, 3. Who is that today that is saying, Ryan, I need to know friendship with Jesus? If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand? Amazing. Amazing. I wonder who else today just needs to know the love of Jesus coming into their heart. Father, if you've just raised your hand, would you just place it on your heart? And I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Simple prayer, a prayer that I pray that you would just pray with sincerity. Can we pray it all together? Jesus, I need you. I invite you into my heart. Forgive me of all of my error and all of my sin. I choose to follow you, and I receive your eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.